Well, good morning and welcome to Senior Sunday. I've been a part of these Senior Sundays for several years now, and I love these Sunday mornings because we get to celebrate some incredible students, and we get to see what they're going to do with their lives, and that's so exciting to get to be a part of. This morning, as we were talking about this series, the title kind of came together when we were at the Orange Conference, and I heard this guy speaking, and he kept saying this term, better together. I'm like, ooh, I like that. That sounds good. So I text Heather and I said, can we change the sermon topic to better together? I didn't steal his sermon, but I really like the word better together for Sunday morning. So we did, and that's kind of the idea this morning, and that's where we're going to go and the things we're going to talk about, this idea of how we are better together. But sometimes, in order to really appreciate being better together, sometimes we have to see some things that aren't so much better together. And this kind of came true for me this past week. I eat at this restaurant here in Hampton Cove once every 3 months because that's about all I can handle. Somebody kind of came up with this idea that they thought Taco Bell and KFC would be a good idea together. And as I'm sitting there eating that, I'm kind of thinking maybe not so much because I really like my nachos to taste like nachos, not chicken grease. You know, and then I was reminded real quickly why I only eat there once every 3 months. But I thought, you know, we would use the talents of a guy named John Chris, Christian comedian, to kind of drive this point home maybe a little bit more for us this morning. Let's take a look at the video.
All right, you guys, thanks for coming in. We need to make some changes to your stores. Let me stop you right there. KFC and Taco Bell, we were talking on the way up. We are going to start a restaurant together.
What?
We both pretty much have the same demographic. Truckers, potheads, drunk college kids.
People that want to go to Applebee's, but it's closed.
I don't understand. What's the business model?
Both of us do the same thing. We have three different food items, then we mix and match them to come up with like 37 different things on the menu.
Cheeserita, quesarita, enchirito, taco dia.
Our signature menu item is a bowl. What we do is we just combine everything together into a pile. People love it.
You know what we should do? Combine both of our menu items for one gigantic bowl.
The grande chicorita biscuit taco tato dia.
It's perfect.
And you guys are open 24 hours a day, right?
You know what? We were actually thinking about opening from sundown to sunup, because when have you ever eaten at Taco Bell during the day?
I don't think I ever have.
Okay, drink options. What are you thinking?
We can be your exclusive drink provider.
Not only do we have Mountain Dew, we also have Code Red, Gamer Fuel, and High Voltage.
No one's gonna buy a drink that has the word high voltage in it.
These are Mountain Dew customers. These people will buy literally anything.
Okay, I feel like we need one more partner. Any ideas? Something.
Hey guys, I heard you were adding partners. Can I help?
Fresh fruits and vegetables, get out of here.
Oh, you know what? I got some ideas. Maybe there's something we can do to spice up that taco shell.
Ooh.
Yes, thank you. I have some vegan options here. Maybe we can get a lettuce wrap. It's perfect.
Oh, that was for our seniors. So we can see that some things are not better together. So maybe this morning we can appreciate being better together a little more. Oh, goodness. Can we agree that life's journey is difficult? Our seniors are going to find that out in a new way in this next chapter of their lives. And whether it's work or whether it's relationships, it's better if we don't go it alone. God designed companionship to shoulder life's burdens, but to also share in its pleasures. And he just states to us, simply put, through Ecclesiastes, life is better when we're together. You know, when John and I were talking about this series and which part of this we'd use for Senior Sunday, I can't remember if you brought it to me or if we just kind of discovered it together, but it's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And I think the conversation went something like, is that okay? Will that work? And I'm just sitting here smiling going, yeah, that's perfect. That's actually the verses that I speak on at Outback America, or what we're now calling JH Outback. I'm like, it fits perfect, and better together works perfect for Senior Sunday. So this is a divine appointment from God for this morning. And as I was reading Ecclesiastes, I was reminded about my story. And that's kind of why I guess I'm attracted to these verses so much, because over the years I've shared my testimony up on a mountain at Outback America, and through the years I've been, I guess, just really convicted by these verses. And I think about my life when it comes to this Ecclesiastes 4, and I shared my story with you all not too long ago here in the main room, and also with our students across the parking lot, and you've heard most of it, and I'm not going to go through all of it again, but I do want to pick up in the area where I just kind of come through a pretty rough time in my life. And I was at that moment that I called kind of my man in the mirror moment, and it was literally I was standing at a sink with a mirror in front of me, and God was convicting me in that moment that if I keep doing what I'm doing, death is not far from me. And in that moment, I made a decision to call my dad. I was in Ohio at the time. He was in Kentucky at the time. Him and my mom were living there. And so I called him and I said, "Dad, I have to come home." And the only thing he said to me was this: "I know. I know." The father knows the voice of his child. And I didn't really understand that at that time until I had my own children. Because anything they say, whether it's the same statement or not, I can tell if they're excited or sad. I can tell what kind of mood they're in, no matter if it's the same statement, right? We can all do that with our children. We know where they are. We know that there's something else going on besides what they're saying. And so he came and helped me and rescued me. And from that point forward, I began to find who I was again in life. Through my dad, I was able to find my relationship with Christ again. Through that experience, I was able to connect with others in a campus ministry there at Western Kentucky University. And it was through that group I was able to find my wife, which was a great thing. And so to have this relationship back in my life again, I was different. I was transformed. But it was only through that relationship with my dad, that tight bond that we shared, that rescue came, and I was able to find that third piece in Jesus Christ. And that's where and why Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 means so much to me, because it's personal. In our series, we've been looking at this book, and this morning, you know where we're looking. We find the author, whom most scholars believe to be Solomon, proving through bitter experience that finding meaning in life without God is vain. It's a vain pursuit. Whether it's work or pleasure, Solomon's looking back on his life, and he's saying to his subjects and to us that life is just better when we're together. And that life was designed by God for companionship. It was designed by God for intimacy. And he reminds us of this. And he set the model for us in the beginning. I love John. I want to kind of hang out in John for a second to help kind of paint the picture of where we're going with Ecclesiastes. But John refers to this in chapter 1 of his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The words "in the beginning" are identical in translation to the two words "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That's not an accident. It's there for a reason. Because the first thing John is going to tell us about what Jesus did is that he created the universe. That's what he says in verse 3. So the words "in the beginning" mean before there was any created matter. There was the Word. There was the Son of God. There was God. There was the Holy Spirit. John also reminds us in chapter 20, verse 31, that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So John begins his gospel by locating Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, in relation to time, namely, before time. So he's kind of setting the stage here. Then Jude continues in chapter 1, verse 25, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." And as we continue to look into the full counsel of God's teaching here, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages, or another version says from all eternity. Not for all eternity, but from all eternity. So before there was any time or any matter, there was the Word, there was Jesus, there was God, there was the Holy Spirit, and they were in fellowship. We've been looking at a book called Epic in the student ministry. We've done a series with based off of the book and the author, John Eldridge. And he kind of paints this picture that there was this fellowship at the heart of all things, that there wasn't a lonely universe, that there was a universe and a creation that was born out of love, out of this fellowship. And in this book, he's got four of the main chapters. Chapter one is eternal love. Chapter two is the entrance of evil, which is Lucifer and the overthrow of heaven. Chapter three is where our story begins. We're not even at the beginning of God's big epic journey, but we're in chapter three, which is the battle for the heart. And then finally, chapter four, which is the kingdom restored. But in chapter one, he paints this picture of eternal love, this eternity past. He talks about how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in fellowship with one another before anything was ever created. And he draws this illustration with one of my favorite movies, and you guys probably have seen it too, called The Last of the Mohicans. I love the movie The Last of the Mohicans because it opens with this scene. And in this scene, you have like these mountains in this vast wilderness. You have this fog that's just kind of moving in the mist. It's in between the mountains. And it's this big, epic opening. And you hear the music. And it's like, ooh, what is this? There's something going on. And the camera stops. And it starts panning down into the wilderness. And it takes you beneath the fog, beneath the canopy of the trees, down into the wilderness, into the woods. And there you find three men running. And they don't have to talk. They're not talking. It's almost like they don't have to. They know what each other is doing. They're moving fluidly through the woods. And you begin to ask the question, is it a hunt? Is it a rescue? Are they running to something? Are they running from something? What is the story? What's going on? And like a life's kind of like a movie. You arrive 45 minutes late. You know, you're not quite sure what's going on, but you've been invited in. And it's this beautiful story. And so John paints this picture with The Last of the Mohicans. He talks about the Father. He talks about the Son. Talks about the Holy Spirit and how they were in fellowship together before anything else existed. And that's why this self-centered life simply doesn't work, because we were created from this place of beautiful fellowship. The world and creation was built in such a way that life doesn't work when it's all about you and when it's all about me. And so I feel like we had to understand that before we could really even get into Ecclesiastes. Because that's where he starts in verse 9. It's real right there in your face. Two are better than one. I mean, there you go. You can't get much more simple than that. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. But a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And this paragraph speaks of this fellowship and the advantages of togetherness. Two are always better than one, and three are always better than two. Another human being changes the equation. Now self is not the only issue. Now the focus and the effect of the fall are reduced because somebody else is there with us. Being together in fellowship trumps isolation and trumps self. And so this wisdom that comes from Ecclesiastes, and I know Alan and John have kind of talked a little bit about how this book can kind of come off negative a little bit. I mean, you read through it, it's like, woe is me, and nothing is good, and you know, all this stuff. But it doesn't change the fact, and as they've said, that it's filled with wisdom. It's filled with practical wisdom. Practical wisdom, to me, is just how to accomplish things in this world and hopefully stay out of a little bit of trouble. Practical wisdom. It's also filled with spiritual wisdom. And to me, that means, how do I make God's values my priorities? So it's full of all kinds of wisdom for us. And let's jump into it real quick in verse 9. Two references ties of union between, I don't know, maybe a husband and a wife. Ties of union between two friends. Religious communion with each other. but two are better than one, are better than going it alone. God knew this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created someone to go with Adam. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. The reward is greater. The advantage is greater. The rabbi or the Talmud would teach his students or his Talmudim that a man without a companion is like a left hand without a right hand. It's just better when you have two hands. It's real simple. Verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. So in this relationship, if either of you fall in any type of problem, whether it's body, whether it's mind, whether it's soul, it's a lot nicer if you have someone to be in it with you, to empathize with you, to say, I'm just gonna be here with you in it. And then eventually to say, but I'm gonna love you too much to leave you where you are. And it's that friend that knows when that moment is too, because sometimes we just need to be. And if that companion is the right kind of companion, they're gonna know when the moment is, say, okay, you've been long enough. It's time to get up and let's get better. Verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Now, this is an awkward verse. This is probably not some advice I'm going to give to our seniors in second service, okay, as they go off to college. But I still think it's a beautiful verse because this thing can be taken many ways. I mean, obviously, the image can be taken from a husband and a wife. It can be compared to survival situations. If you've ever read survival guides, when hypothermia sets in, this is one of the things they tell you to do is give your companion a hug, right? Body heat. Keep things warm. You can also draw the correlation between that and surviving hard times in life and sticking together. It can also apply universally to the warm sympathy derived from just having social bonds with people. But I kind of like to hang out in the last one, and that to me is where the Christian ties come in. Now, I'll admit, I looked at several commentaries on this verse 11. There's not a lot of commentary on this verse. It's like they wanted to kind of stay away from this for some reason. But there was one that I read that I really liked, and it said this about two lying down together. One of the commentaries said, if two cold flints strike against each other, fire comes out. And then he goes on to say, if two cold Christians, when they come to talk with each other about spiritual things and feel one another's spirits, they presently glow in their affections to each other and to divine things. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, I like that one. I felt that actually with a new friend of mine. About a week ago, Eddie and I went to lunch together. We don't know each other really well, but we're getting to know each other and we're hanging out and we're sharing these divine things. He's sharing some God stories and I'm sharing some God stories. And we're sitting at Carson's and we're eating. It's like everybody's looking at us because we're getting excited about stuff, you know? They're like, there's two really big guys getting excited. We're not sure what's going on here, you know, kind of thing. We're like, yeah, tell me another God story. I'm telling him a God story, and he's telling me one. We're getting excited together. And I thought about that verse and that commentary, and I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what that was. Two cold Christians don't know each other very well, but when you get two cold Christians together and you start talking about divine things, man, it heats up. It heats up. And then I was reminded of the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. Wasn't that it? They're walking along talking about the things of Jesus, what they'd seen, what they'd experienced. And then Jesus shows up. And the scripture says, and then their hearts burned within them. I would say that's keeping warm, wouldn't you? And so Solomon, as he's writing this, looking back on his life, he knew that we are all better together. For me, the three braids of this cord were my dad, obviously myself. And then through that relationship, I was able to find Christ again. And those were my three. My question for you this morning is, who are your three? Obviously, it's you. I pray it's Jesus. Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it a friend? Is it a coworker? Is it, who is it? It's my belief that if we tie ourselves around one another in a meaningful relationship, then we will be able to support each other in this life. Had it not been my dad, who the scripture says could reach out and help, I wouldn't be here today. I can say that. But because he did, my dad and I, we stood back to back and we conquered. Because that's what the Bible says we can do. And through that, I was able to find that third braid, and that was Jesus Christ. And we overcame. Interesting thing about ropes, a lot of ropes are made with two braids, but the ones that are made for heavy loads are made with three. Jesus says that in this life, you will have trouble. So write it down. You're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome this world. I'm the third braid. Anything that comes at you, we can handle. Now we can take on the heavy loads life has to offer. Now we're like a cord of three strands because we are better together. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I praise you for this moment in time. This divine appointment that we have with you, with each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, this multiple cords of three strands that are in this room. But Lord, I also pray for more because there's been times in my life, Father, and you know this, that I haven't walked with you and it just doesn't work. And maybe there's somebody out there that is experiencing that this morning too, that they've been going it alone, and things aren't working. God, I pray that you've shown us this morning through your word that it wasn't designed that way. It was designed for togetherness. You designed that along with Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the beginning before anything was ever created. But it did come, and it came from love. It came from togetherness, from glory to glory. And Lord, that's what we're asking for this morning. It's to be together with you. To find you, to reclaim you, to find that other person to help hold us accountable in this life, and to walk through the hard times with, to celebrate and enjoy the good times with. And so, Father, we ask this, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, we have an opportunity to do something that's very special, and that is to give back. God has a lot of things going on in this world. We know that. We see that. He has a lot of things going on in this country. He has a lot of things going on in this state. He has a lot of things going on in this city. And a lot of you are connected in a lot of ways, giving to all of those things. But I will tell you this, that God is also doing some amazing things right here through Cove Church. And we have an opportunity this morning through this offering to invest in that. And if God is moving you this morning in that way, then please, please invest that way. Maybe this morning you've sat out there and said, you know, I've got so-and-so on my heart that we need to pray for, or maybe I need prayer. We got prayer partners that are down here that would love to pray with you. Or maybe this morning it's time to recommit. Maybe you're that person I just prayed about. Maybe you're the person that said, I've walked with God before, and I've got a friend in my life, or I've got a spouse in my life, but I don't have God back in my life right now. Maybe it's time for you to recommit this morning. Or maybe you're here for the first time and you're going, I don't even know about this whole God thing. What are you talking about, ropes and cords and braids? I don't know what that is. Well, we'd love to walk alongside of you and help show you what that is. Or maybe you're too shy to come down here. That's okay too. Fill out a connection card. We'll come to you. But whatever it is, don't pass up this moment. Don't pass up this moment. And if you're sitting out there and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not even sure that he really loves me anymore. I've done too much. Let me tell you, I've been there too. I've been there too. And I was relieved when I heard a friend of mine, he said it this way, and I wrote it down and I brought it with me because I don't want to mess it up. My friend was sitting at in a church staff one time, and they're going around the table talking about, let's talk about why God loves us. And my friend is sitting there going, really? We're going to talk about why God loves us. And it finally goes around the table, and it comes around to my friend, and here's what he says. I'm going to edit it probably so it'll be a little more friendly for Sunday morning. Why does God love me? He's got to love me. I was brought forth from my mother's womb into sin. I didn't ask for that. I was born into a fallen world. I didn't mess that up in the garden. They did that. I'm paying for a bunch of stuff I wasn't even involved in. And then I found out, but I don't fight against flesh and blood, but against unseen rulers and forces. Are you kidding me? So here I am, this poor little baby born into sin in a fallen world, and this thing called the devil's after me. My stinking throat's cut before I even get out of the womb, and I have a sinful nature on top of that. Oh my goodness, I don't have a chance, so why does he love me? He has to love me. Look at the shape I'm in. He adores me because I'm his child. I'm that kid that's just going to mess everything up. So he adores me. He adores me because that's his nature. He doesn't have to do it. That's just who he is. And so this morning, if you want that love, you can have it. Because that's God. That's just who he is. Won't you come as we stand and sing?